Last week, as we continued going through 1 Peter together, and we've been in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, and we've seen another aspect of the way in which the suffering church is supposed to be strengthened in this world, going through the trials we're going through. And we saw how elders have a particular place in God's design for the church to be going through suffering in this world, and that those elders are to shepherd the flock of God that is among them. And we saw last week that to the under-shepherds, when the chief shepherd appears, who is Jesus Christ our Lord, he will provide for those under-shepherds, the elders, pastoring and overseeing a persecuted and suffering church. He will provide for them an unfading crown. As I was looking at the rest of our text in 1 Peter, and it's going to tie into some of the things I'm going to guide us through today in the book of James, I wanted you to see something, because there are so many trials that this group is going through. Trials in your lives. Some of these trials are trials that other people may be going through as well. Some of these trials are trials just of life that we all go through. And some of these trials, well, you just can't make this stuff up. Some of the trials that our folks are going through are nothing close to ordinary. And I want you to see in the book of James that there is a crown awaiting you as well. In James chapter 1, let me read to you verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Father, we pray that you will give us wisdom from your word today. Help us to see this passage and rejoice over it, and to see your glory and your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. James says, in a corollary, if you will, to 1 Peter, where Peter says to the elders who are shepherding the flock of God, that they, as caretakers, as under-shepherds, they have a crown reserved for them. It is also those who are going through the trials that have a crown awaiting. And I want us to examine this today. I want us to see this, and I want us to examine this in light of the words of James himself. I'll read it again. The first thing we'll look at is, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. So we're going to talk about that. What it means to remain steadfast under trial. And I want us, as we examine this, to see that the way James here, just like Peter does, rests upon and clings to the words of Jesus himself. And then I want us to look a little bit more at the things that James has to say about those who are in trial. And then I want us to see that those who remain steadfast will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. First of all, both Peter and James cling to the words of Jesus, and namely, the words of Jesus found in the Beatitudes. They are so precious to them. They were life-changing to them. They relied upon the words of Christ. They allowed the words of Christ to redirect their own minds, so that when they go through trials of life, trials like we just heard a testimony of today, that when we go through those trials, they don't alter our faith. We need the words of Christ. James and Peter relied upon those. James even sounds in chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man. What does that remind you of? Beatitudes of our Lord. James says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. The kingdom of God on earth, which we experience in the church, is not presented in the New Testament as a kingdom safe from loss nor free from trials. It's not the way the scriptures say it's going to be. And we could probably all say, I found that to be true. My life is a big, fat amen to that. Yes, it's not easy. We are not free from trials. We're not free from persecution. This is why many of the phrases of Scripture that some people struggle with a little bit and kind of talk about, oh, so this is the way it's going to be in the last times. In the latter days, it's going to be bad. No, these are the latter days. These are the days that the prophets told of, and it's going to be bad now. It was bad when James wrote these words. It was bad when Peter wrote his words. It's been bad since then, and it's going to continue to be a struggle. There will be persecution of the church. There will be rejection of God's people. There will continue to be disease. There will continue to be accidents. There will continue to be issues and brokenness. All of those things. The fact that Jesus has come to earth, has given his life upon the cross, and has been raised from the dead, and is enthroned and exalted, does not mean all of these difficulties disappear yet. Jesus, basically beginning the recorded history of his teaching, says, blessed, blessed, blessed are who? The people free from trials? No. The people free from persecution? No. James here and Peter, as we've been studying, clings to the words of Christ. Dear friends, you and I will need to cling to the words of Christ. They will be an anchor for our soul in this world full of turmoil. It's words of Jesus, blessed are the poor in spirit. Do you feel poor in spirit today? Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Do you mourn today? You will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. These are words to put to memory. These are words to write on the wall. These are words to base your life on. But you may be convinced of that, and you may run out to your nearest Christian bookseller, which is closed today, as they surely should be. And you may go there this week and find the Beatitudes on a beautiful print and beautiful scenery in a beautiful frame, and put that in a beautiful place wherever you may abode. Solved, right? We've got it down. We've got the art to prove it. You and I both know that we all struggle to apply this to our lives, don't we? My question to you is, how much do we struggle with this? And normally I don't creep in on your comfort level too much just to do that, but I might here today a little bit. So buckle up. We must ask ourselves, if we are so convinced by the words of Christ. Because when we do so, there is a parable that maybe we have taken shelter from. And there's a truth to it, but there's a parable that also should be still somewhat convicting to us. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 13. Let me read to you from Matthew 13. Not the original telling of the parable itself, which was earlier, but this is the explanation of the parable. In Matthew 13, verse 18, the parable is the parable of the sower that's now being explained. Our Lord says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears of the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. Verse 20 says, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, comma, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." Verse 23, I do hope you find shelter here. "As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, some other 60, and some other 30. And I ask you the question, when trials enter into your life, do these cause you to stumble at the word? We are seeing today mild amounts of discomfort sort of persecution. And people are turning away from the faith, readjusting themselves to be more in line with what the world is saying. That's not enduring, dear friends. That is not enduring. And probably for more years than this latest round of persecution is causing people to turn away from the word. What about the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, which choke the word? Again, James keys in upon the words of Christ. And back in the book of James, if you turn back to chapter 1 with me, listen to the way James is so convinced by the words of Jesus that he says in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich boast in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away." See how James applies the words of Jesus here to say, look, Jesus has let us know we should not let the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word. And so, if you find yourself in a struggle, if you find yourself without, if you find yourself in a state of humiliation, rejoice in that. And if you find yourself quite the contrary, if you find yourself well provided for, which many in our country, many among us find ourselves in, be very, very careful with that. Because like the flower of the grass, he may pass away. Don't trust in riches. Don't trust in worldly security. Later in the book of James, in chapter 4, he says, careful, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to go into such and such town, and we're going to spend a year there, and we're going to trade, and we're going to make a profit. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this and do that. As it is, though, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. James is not saying don't work hard. Absolutely. We should be working. But a believer is one who depends upon the Lord. Depends upon the Lord. And trusts in the Lord. Not in riches that are deceitful. And dear friends, they are deceitful. Our Lord is not deceitful. When he says, trust me, when he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden with burden, he's not deceitful. He cares for you. He provides for you. He always will. James is so very pastoral in these words. I've struggled with the book of James. I still do. Others do as well. There are parts of James that are very challenging. I'm seeing now, from looking where we are in 1 Peter and seeing James is very pastoral. Let's talk about some other pastoral things James has to say here. James chapter 1, verse 2. Tell me how much this sounds like Peter, but in Peter's words, but see the way James is writing it in this pastoral heart along with Peter. James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, James is a bold pastor here. James is not backing down. Again, he is confident in the words of his Lord, and that's why he is such a good pastor. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith does something. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And then let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We've got a little bit to unpack here. This is really good pastoral work by James. But he's bold enough to do it. Steadfastness. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Now, James is convinced of this. James is convinced this is a good thing. James is convinced this is a valuable thing. And James is convinced that as he is writing to people in trials, some of which are the sorts of trials that anybody else in the world is coming through, and some of them, you can't make this stuff up. He is writing to all of those people in all of those sorts of trials, and he says the same words. You know that the testing of your faith through this variety of trials that you'll meet produces steadfastness. Steadfastness is the key here. So what is it? Steadfastness. It's the key here. He says, count it all joy when you go through the things that lead to what? Steadfastness. Be joyful that you're going through these things to lead to steadfastness. Now, steadfastness does not mean that you are free from pain. It's not what these trials lead to for now. Steadfastness doesn't mean that you just float through the trials unsinged. That's not what steadfastness means. Steadfastness also does not mean that you are free from the ache for all things to be made new. We should all be longing for the return of Christ, for the resurrection of these lowly, aching bodies, and for the eternity that awaits without pain or suffering or tears. steadfastness does not mean that you have the strength to get through this yourself. You need the help of your Savior who loves you. And you need the compassionate care of the body of Christ. Steadfastness does not mean you're fine on your own. Steadfastness is a steadfastness of faith. Steadfastness is an exercise of dependence upon Christ through these trials. And steadfastness is anchored upon hope, even when it's hard to see. Steadfastness. We all need it. And dear friends, I love going through the scriptures this way and just slowing down and seeing what they say, because I think this also helps us realize something. The church should be very focused and interested in steadfastness. When we pray, we should be praying for steadfastness. When we're almost to the point of, I'm going to try to be careful here, but here I go. When in our prayers, when somebody's going through something really tough and we find ourselves praying out loud before others, Lord, you know it, and your will be done in it. Amen. Sometimes we're not really even praying anything in our prayers. And one of the reasons is because right here, we don't realize we can be praying earnestly for steadfastness. God's word has revealed these trials are meant to have this result. Steadfastness is key. And steadfastness now produces itself some amazing things, according to our text. So, following our text here, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. I didn't really research the Greek out in that to see if it's as kind of silly as it almost sounds. When you just come across and meet trials, when you just run into them and you meet them, hi, I'm a trial, great, I'm joyful to meet you. What do you mean for me? Steadfastness comes from the testing of our faith through those various trials. Verse 4, and let steadfastness have its full effect. Okay, what's its full effect? And let steadfastness have its full effect so that you may be perfect. Wait, what? And complete. And here's one for you. Lacking nothing. Wait a minute. I'm going through trials here. Yeah. It's by God's design. James is fully aware of it. He knows the words of Christ. The steadfastness is to have its full effect in us. Dear friends, this is a convicting thought to me. I haven't been praying this way. I'm so thankful for God's word to correct. Let's all start praying this way for all of these trials that we're going through, for this pastoral care of James. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect so that you may be perfect and complete. Completeness. What a strange word there. There's only one other place in the scriptures where this word complete is used. Now we see the word complete in our English translations because it's also translated from the next word, teleos, which we'll talk about in a moment. But this first word, complete, is only used one other place. It's in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Listen to this. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to try and tie too much into that just because the word's the same, but I do think it's fascinating that here in 1 Thessalonians, okay, to be kept blameless means to be kept in the middle of a world of temptation and trial. And the concern here when the word complete is put in place, because so many of the trials we go through are about our body, please do not think that our God does not care about your body. Please do not go into some form of Gnosticism of this body is just going to... Resurrection proves otherwise. And so in some way, this meeting with various trials is for us to understand that we should meet them with joy, because these trials are going to be used to produce steadfastness, which has a very specific work, that we would be complete. Complete. And also teleost. It's the Greek word there. And it's the word that all the translations have so much struggle with. Not that we don't know what it means, but there's three basic meanings, and it's always context that determines. Teleos can mean complete, like whole or done. It can also mean mature or perfect. It's up to you, dear biblical scholar, to apply which one of those English meanings most fits the context of the passage itself. So here, James has for us, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be complete and teleos. Complete and complete? Maybe. It's repetition. Complete and mature? Not so much. Complete and perfect? Do you believe God is at work in your trials? Do you believe that God is working these trials in you for good? How much good is God willing to work in you? Good enough to completion. Perfection. One of the keys to steadfastness in trial as a believer is to recognize it is part of God's plan, and hear me out on this, to finish you. Some of you got what made me chuckle on that. It's part of God's plan to finish you. Not like finish him, which we often think is what God is doing through our trials to end us. No, to complete you. To bring you to the point of teleos, completion, perfection, maturity. To bring you to reflect Christ-honoring faith in this life that depends upon God and longs for the return of Christ and longs for the grace that is to be revealed to you. Because James also says in chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the tests, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Please hear me when I declare the word of God through James to you. Dear believer who is being tested, you will receive the crown of life at the return of our Savior. James here is saying the same thing that Peter emphasized in 1 Peter 1:13 when Peter said, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And at the revelation of Jesus Christ, all of you who have been steadfast in your trials, that grace is going to be overwhelming. Because not only will Jesus appear, but he will remember your trials. And when our Lord appears, there will be an emphasis that he will place upon the trials that you went through. And he is going to give you a crown. From my notes last week about elders receiving an unfading crown, I'll read. Not only will he appear, but he will remember their work, and there will be an emphasis on the work that they do that involves persecution. Our Lord knows this pain. He knows physical and emotional difficulty. On the day in which he is revealed in glory, and on the day in which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, he will recognize the work of the under-shepherds for their work for his people and his kingdom. And the same thing is true, not just for the under-shepherds who care for those going through trials, but for those who are going through trials. Dear friend, and this is from last week's notes too, but it applies to you also. There is nothing more grace-filled and humbling than the holy and risen Lord to show honor to one who is inferior. One whose service was not perfect. One who does not deserve such glory. That is going to be the grace that is revealed to you. None of us deserve the crown. But dear friends, take heart. Our Lord knows what you're going through, and at his return, he will show you he knows it. Our Lord knows your suffering. He knows because he went through the suffering. He is uniquely able to help you. In Hebrews 2:18, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." And Hebrews 4:15 and 16, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." He is not only able to help, but he is uniquely equipped with the suffering as he went through it. And with the grace that he showed through the cross, he is able, please hear this, to put a crown upon you that didn't make it through the trial without sin. His grace is sufficient for you. The promise of God for those who love him, it says. For those who love him, ultimately this steadfastness that I am imploring you to, that James has implored you to, that Peter has implored us all to, this steadfastness is expressed through a continued love for God, whatever these trials may bring. Let's be praying for each other, for the steadfastness that we need. And this will tie back in with a few verses from now in 1 Peter. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. Cast all of your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you. Let's pray.